All right, are we ready for Bible study this morning? Let me get real close. See the whites of your eyes here, all right? I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to what, unfortunately, is sometimes a controversial passage of Scripture in the Bible. And I hope we can shed some light. We can see it in a new light this morning. Look with me in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the third chapter. Keith, is Linda okay? She'll be all right? All right. Well, we've prayed for her earlier. Let's pray for Linda again as we go to the Lord in prayer over our Bible study this morning. All right, Linda and Keith were here at breakfast, and Linda began to not feel well, so Keith took her home. Let's pray for her complete healing. Before we even pray, let me go ahead and give you an update on Mom, too. Mom has been making progress each day at the hospital, from intensive care to step-down unit and now on the floor. And they're looking probably in the next couple of days to send her to a rehab clinic. Her left side is very, very weak, particularly her left arm. She has very little use of it at all. And so we ask your continued prayers for her and for her healing from the stroke she suffered last Sunday morning. Little things along the way. Her heart started racing the other day. She has AFib, and her heart went up to about 180. And so they had to give her medication to get that under control, and they feel like they've got that back under control again. And now a UTI, urinary tract infection. These are fairly common for particularly folks, I guess probably my age and up, but anyway. But that's easily treated with antibiotic, so all that's cool. But we just really need your prayers for Mom and for her recovery as she begins physical therapy this week. And so we ask you to continue to pray for her. And so we'll pray for her as we go to the Lord as well this morning. All right, let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come to you and pray. And Lord, know that you, as the creator of all of heaven and earth, God, the one with whom nothing is impossible, Lord, you listen to the concerns of our heart. In fact, God, the things that are weighing heavily on our heart, the things that are concerning us, Father, they're important to you too, and we thank you for that. God, we thank you that you've not forgot us. You've never forsaken us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. And Lord, we thank you for your open door in this time of prayer. And we do pray, Father, for Linda, and ask you to make her well, Father, from whatever has afflicted her this morning. We pray for strength, health, and wholeness for Linda's body in Jesus' name. We continue to lift up our sister Mel here today, God. And Lord, we pray for healing of the alleged kidney disease. We thank you, Father, that you sent your son into this world, and by his stripes we have been made healed. And we claim that healing from Mel, Father, and praise you for it. For Gary and his back, we pray, God, that you would work in him and make him well, and others in our church family as well, Father, battling through infirmities of various kinds, aches, pains, sorenesses, illnesses, and diseases. We thank you that you're greater than them all. Greater than them all. We praise you for that. Lord, we ask your healing for Mom. You continue to grant grace and favor to her, and give to her and restore to her her strength. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we look at the Scriptures today, I pray you would help me to share the word of the Lord in truth, in simplicity, in love, and in power. And that we would understand the purpose of the words that we read today. And that everything you tell us to do in the Bible, it's always, always, always for our good and for your glory. Renew our minds to that truth today as well, as you open the eyes of our understanding by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for teaching us today, Lord, that we might be more like you. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Malachi chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 12. Verse 7, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return?" And so here's the deal. The children of Israel have wandered away from the Lord, as we read in the scriptures, is often the case. And they've forsaken God and his ways and these kinds of things. And God is reminding them. They are in a place of such spiritual unawareness. Is that even a word? They're completely unaware of their spiritual condition. Here's a sad thing. Many of us as Christians are equally unaware of our spiritual condition. You know, you read in the book of Revelation about the churches that Jesus addresses there, and there's that old Laodicea church there, that Jesus is actually on the outside of the church, knocking on the church door, trying to get in. You imagine that? People are inside having church, and the one that they're supposed to be worshiping and loving and living for is on the outside, and they don't even realize it. They are unaware that they've somehow slipped away from a true walk with the Lord. It reminds me of the story of Samson and his struggles with the tests and trials of life that he went through. And Samson was a mighty, mighty man of God, a man who did great exploits for the Lord. Great power was demonstrated in his life, but he had a weakness. And Delilah was his weakness. And she was able to convince Samson to give up his secrets and things like that. And if you remember the story, as he laid his head in the lap of Delilah, and she has his hair cut off, which was a sign of a covenant that he had with God. And up till that time, God had honored his relationship with Samson. And every time an enemy came against Samson, Samson was able to rise up in the power of the Lord and defeat the enemy. But when Delilah has those locks cut off and there's the breaking, it's a symbol of the breaking of the covenant and the relationship between Samson and God. And when she calls the Philistines in and he jumps up to defeat the Philistines once again, he's taken captive by the Philistines because he doesn't even realize that the glory of the Lord has departed his life. He's completely unaware of his spiritual condition, that he has slidden so far away from God, the power of God's not working in his life anymore, and he doesn't even realize it. And unfortunately, that's a place where many of us, we can go through the motions. Listen, guys, we can go through the motions of our religion that we call Christianity. We can come to church every Sunday. We can come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, we can take the communion. We can offer prayer. We can sing the songs. But did you know that we can do that and not even be in fellowship with God? And we can, and the word that came this morning was so on target that we can get so in love with the world and the things of the world, and we just slowly slip away from God. We don't even realize we've slid away from our walk with the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, until all of a sudden we need God and we can't find him. Where's God gone? Well, it wasn't God that really went anywhere. It was us in not pursuing the Lord faithfully and continually and staying in communion with the Spirit of the Lord. And this is where Israel is at this point. They're going through the motions of religion. In fact, when you read some of the other prophets, particularly Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the first couple of chapters are very revealing about the state of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God, because they were going through all the motions. They were going to temple. They were going to synagogue, whatever they called it. They were going to the Sabbath meetings. They were offering the livestock and all of these kinds of things. They were going through the motions, but had actually no heart for God whatsoever. And in Isaiah, God says, guys, just quit. Don't even bother coming to church. Don't even bother making an offering. Your heart's not in it, and it's a waste of your time and mine too. Can you imagine God saying that to people? But that's a message we probably need to hear today. We need to hear. It's not enough just to go through the motions of religion. We need a heart-based relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Well, that's all free this morning. That wasn't part of the message. This is where the children of Israel are at this point. God says, you need to return to me. And they say, what do you mean return, God? We ain't going anywhere. We ain't going anywhere. And God said, yeah, you have to. And he says in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in the house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the fields cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage toward the end of the message this morning and just share some insights to you. But I want to lay a foundation first before we come back to this passage. Because I believe if we have a foundation of what we're talking about and learn to see it from the proper perspective, we can understand what God is trying to say to us. And actually what God is trying to do for us in this passage of Scripture, and that's very important. In our present study, we've been talking about renewing our mind to God's perspective on handling finances. Obviously, this passage of Scripture deals with tithes and offerings and finances and these kinds of things. And so we've been talking about what the Word has to say and renewing our mind to what the Word has to say about the proper use and the proper purpose of finances so that we can experience what we talked about last week, what we call financial freedom. And please hear the definition of financial freedom. Because again, it's not what you think if you're listening from the perspective of the world. Financial freedom from the world's perspective means having gobs and gobs of money so that you can do whatever you want to and never have to worry about money. Well, the truth of the matter is that even people with gobs and gobs of money worry about money. They worry about keeping it. They worry about not losing it. They worry about somebody stealing it. They worry about all these other things. So you see, just having money doesn't make you financially free. You're still in bondage to it because you're fearful over it. You're worried about it all the time. See? So from God's perspective, financial freedom isn't necessarily having, it's not so much about what you have on the outside, it's about what you have on the inside. It's about your heart. Okay? It's about having a heart attitude. I do believe, by the way, and we'll talk about this probably next week more, I do believe it means being out of debt. And I probably ought to explain that. Obviously, in a lot of cases in our lives, there are things that we have to borrow money for. I suspect most of you don't have available pocket change to buy a house, buy a car, something like that. Maybe you do. God bless you if you do. I don't. So there are some big ticket items that we borrow money and then we pay off, and you know that's understandable. Now, when I'm talking about being out of debt, and I'm talking about, you know, those three or four credit cards we've got maxed out because we had to have that new pair of shoes, we had to have that new blazer and tie, we had to have that new iPhone, and all of these things that we couldn't afford, but we did have plastic, so we bought them anyway, and now we've maxed out three cards and we can't even pay the interest on them. That's the kind of debt that I'm talking about. I honestly believe God doesn't want that. God wants us free from that. And I believe God can give us financial victory in that area. But in addition to being out of debt, I believe financial freedom is being, first of all, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So financial freedom is about being delivered from the love of money, i.e. not being greedy, not being lustful for material things. And it's also being free from the care or the worry, or the anxiety of money, okay? Not worried about it. Being free from the love, free from the care, being out of debt, having enough money to do what you need, to have what you need, and oh, by the way, one of your needs is to tithe. This is a biblical need, a need to give. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this lesson and probably next week as well. So true financial freedom then is not about having millions of dollars in a bank somewhere. It's about being free from the love of money, free from the care of money, and being out of debt so that the money that you do have can go to glorify God and not to pay off interest for some frivolous thing you had to have, all right? And how awesome is it, by the way? We talked about this before. How awesome is it that our God loves us so much that he has opened heaven to us, invited us into his presence by faith in Jesus Christ, given us the gift of eternity with him, and in addition to that, loves us so much that he wants to take care of us as a loving father while we're here in this world, in this lifetime. That God wants to meet our needs in the here and now of living. It's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else you need, God will see to it that you have it. Everything you need. Listen, guys, there's got to come a time in our lives when we decide, you know what? The Bible is true. I do believe the Bible and I'm going to live like it. And it's not just theology, and it's not just history, and it's not just words on a page. This is real. This is life. Jesus' disciples said, the word that you speak, they're spirit and they're life. And when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, he says, put God first, make him the priority of your life. You'll get your priorities in order. God will see to it that everything else falls in its rightful place, and you have everything you need. Jesus wasn't joking around with those guys. It was a life principle that he was sharing with his disciples that day. Because he loves us. Because he loves us so much. You guys, all you fathers, don't you love your children so much that you want to see them have everything they need in life? Look, my children are grown, okay? They've all grown and they've all left home. And yet I still pray for my children and I still want the very best for my children. Just like any parent, you want them to have better. You want them to have more than you did in life. Well, listen, family. Do you think you love your children more than God loves us? Of course not. And God loves us and God wants to take care of us like a loving father should. But you and I have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. Are we going to enter in to God's economic plan for our lives or not? That's the choice that we have to make in this lifetime. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us for just a couple things real quick. God wants to bless us, number one, just because he loves us. He just loves us. That's so awesome. Just think about it. Just meditate on that for a few minutes. God loves us. No matter what we do, no matter how we mess up, no matter how big a hole we dig for ourselves, God still loves us, just like you do your children. I tell you, the hardest thing in the world for me is when my children get in trouble. The hardest thing in the world for me is to stay out of their lives and let God fix their problems. When my children have got a problem, I just want to rush right in and fix it for them. Well, I got an idea. That's really the heart of God. I doubt he has the trouble I do in staying back. Although maybe he does. He loves us so much. But he loves us. And he wants to bless us just out of his love for us. But then look, God wants to bless us because he knows he's left us here for a purpose. He's given us a job to do. Our job is to take the gospel to the whole world. To the whole world. We're all supposed to be participating in that. As God's children. None of us are exempt. You know, in the natural, we have exemptions for military service. Did you know there's no such thing as an exemption in the spiritual realm? Guess we ought to get in shape, shouldn't we? We better get in spiritual shape because we're going to be in a battle whether we like it or not. See, there are no exemptions here. And we all need to be participating in this battle, in this spiritual battle. And our part is, at least in part, is to help others if we're not going to take the good news to the world. It takes money, and God knows that. And money, this is the whole, listen, the whole thing is God doesn't have a problem with money. God owns it all. Why does he have a problem with it? It's his. See? And God is looking for people that he can trust and count on to use it for his glory so that he can funnel that money to them so that his work can be done and his kingdom can be established in the world. We've got people like the Martins. We've got Samaritan's Purse. We've got the McCords in Europe, the Keys in the Philippines. We've got ministries all around the world. We've got our local church. We've got our outreach center, Victory Houses. All these things take money to run. God knows that. God knows that. And he has no problem paying for it. And he's looking for people that he can give to that will be faithful to give to his work. And so God wants to bless us because he loves us. He wants to bless us to accomplish the purpose that we live here. Did you know that even Jesus, you can hold your place there in Malachi. We're going to look at several other scriptures. Look over in the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 8. Did you know that even Jesus had financial supporters? Not every... I know sometimes Jesus could put on a good fish fry for his disciples, or he could feed, 10,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves. But look, not every meal the disciples ate was a supernatural miracle, all right? Sometimes they had to run down to the market and buy something to eat. You know, these guys, they didn't fast for 3 years with Jesus. These guys had to eat a couple meals every day. Travel expenses, motels probably weren't free. Things cost money, is my point. And even Jesus had financial supporters to help pay the bills along the way. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, look at verse 3, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Jesus has got supporters financially for his ministry so that he can continue to do the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, he would often go into a community. He would set up shop as a tent maker. He would do his business. He would earn some income. He would begin to start ministry. But then when other disciples would come to the city where he was, he would turn the work over to them. They would take care of the business that would bring in the money, or they would receive offerings, and Paul would be able to be free to preach the gospel without having to do the work, you see, because he had financial support. It took money then. It takes money now. God understands that. God understands that. And so we need to be careful. Here's what I'm saying. We need to be careful about our attitude where money is concerned and where giving is concerned. And we shouldn't get all nervous when the preacher starts talking about money. And we shouldn't be fearful that, maybe we're not going to have any money, or maybe God's going to condemn us because we've got too much money. Listen, we need to renew our minds to the purposes of finances and what God has given them to us for primarily, and move on with the Lord in doing the work that he's called us to do for the sake of the kingdom of God. We need to renew our minds to God's perspective where money is concerned, and learn how to participate in God's economic plan for our lives. God wants to meet all of our needs. Part of our need is to have enough money to tithe and give to others so that we enter into God's financial plan and working of business. First, we talked about last week needing to renew our mind to the perspective of the fact that we don't own anything. That everything in the world belongs to God. God said the silver is gold. Silver is mine. The gold is mine. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Oh, by the way, Becky found that verse of scripture. Let's look at it. That verse, remember I couldn't find that verse last week? I said, look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. Well, guess where it was? No, it's 10 verse 14, actually. I was off by one verse and I could not find it for anything in the world. But since Becky went to all the trouble of finding it for us, we're going to read it this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 simply says this: Behold, To the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven, the earth and all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. It all belongs to God. And the point is this, guys. We are merely managers and stewards of what God places in our hands to use glory while we are here on this journey that we call life. We're just managers. We're just stewards. David says we're renters. We own nothing. We brought nothing into the world. We're taking nothing out. And then the proper use, we found out we need to renew our mind to the proper use, that the first and foremost proper use for finances is for the glory of God. It's not to pay the government and pay taxes, although you should pay your taxes. Okay? Your first important need for your finances is not to pay the power company, although I urge you to pay your electric bill. Okay? But your first and foremost need financially is to give back to the Lord. Give to God first, from the first of your produce, the scripture tells us. Look over at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The Apostle Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing, here's the purpose of labor for work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have. And that's where we usually stop reading. So that he will have to hoard to himself and spend on himself. Does your Bible say that? No, mine doesn't either. So that he will have something to give to him who is in need. First and foremost, purpose of income is to have something to be a blessing to somebody else, you see. We need to renew our minds to these things, that God and others come before us. We're not second, we're third. Do y'all have just a real quick rabbit trail. Do y'all have little things in your life, the little irritations that just aggravate the daylight? Probably mean nothing to anybody else, but just aggravate the daylights out of you. The one that aggravates me, and this is between you and me and the CD back there, is the ministry that's called I Am Second. And a lot of you probably heard of that. It's pretty popular these days. I Am Second. And that irritates me to absolutely no end. And maybe I've misunderstood it, and I hope I've misunderstood it. And maybe the concept is just make God first, and I get that. But the Bible doesn't simply say make God first and make yourself second. The Bible says God is first, then others are next, and then comes us. We're third, guys. At the most, we're third. See? So anyway, that's just one of the little irritants that gets me is when we say, I am second. I'll tell you another one, as long as I'm on the subject and you're here. It's when people say that Jesus is the second Adam. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is the second Adam. It says he's the last Adam. There will be no more like him. So when you've got a first and then a second, the implication can be there's a third and a fourth and a fifth or as many as you need. And the fact of the matter is that after Jesus, there's no more need. And he is the last Adam. And we'll never need another. Never need another. Just irritants. I got that off my chest. Now we can go on with the message this morning. Where were we? We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, we need to put others ahead of ourselves, all right? Ecclesiastes 5 and 13, I won't ask you to turn over there, but Ecclesiastes 5, 13 says, one thing that I observed, and it's Solomon who's writing, he says, one of the things that I observed in the world that it was upsetting to him, he said, people that are hoarding to themselves to their own hurt. hoarding to themselves to their own hurt. Do you understand that when we put ourselves first and we hoard and we keep and we lust and we have greed and we're materialistic, that we do so to our own hurt? We cut ourselves off from God's financial plan of victory and financial freedom. Instead of looking, listen, instead of looking for places to get, you and I should be looking for places to give. One of the things that we need to do, and as we're renewing our minds to spiritual truth, is we need to ask the Lord. You know, the Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. One of the desires of our heart ought to be, God, make me a giving person. Help me to be a giving person who puts other people and their needs ahead of myself and my own needs. Because if we'll be honest, the truth of the matter is, most of us think of ourselves first. We think of ourselves first and maybe, you know, God second or and other people's needs. But it's just being real honest. When we're hurting, I'll just tell you, when I'm hurting, I want you to know about it. Becky will tell you, when I'm hurting, I'll just lay in the bed. You know, Mommy. When I'm hurting, I want Mommy to take care of me because I'm hurting. And that's the way we are. That's right. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. When we hurt, it's all about us. And somebody better take care of me. See? But it's just human. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind to put other people ahead of ourselves and put God ahead of everything. And when you and I stop giving simply to get, but we start giving simply for the joy of giving, that's when the promises of Scripture are going to be fulfilled in our lives. When we give, it's given back to us, shaken down, pressed down, pouring out, overflowing, all of these things. When the Bible says in Corinthians that those who give slightly will receive slightly, those who give generously will receive generously. As we learn to give out of the joy of giving, we begin to give joyful givers, because just as Jesus said, it really is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's the greater blessing. It's when we do that. When you and I learn to give in that way. And to give, and here's why. Go ahead and turn back over to Malachi, because I'm about to run out of time already. And I want to make the point here from Malachi chapter 3. Because a lot of times we look at this passage of Scripture and when the Bible says to give a tithe, and the word tithe literally means a tenth part, one tenth, okay? So when the Bible says to bring the whole tithe, it's saying bring one tenth of what you've received and give it back to the Lord. And a lot of times we struggle with that, we wrestle with that, and the devil, of course, plays mind games with us and convinces us that we can't afford to do that and all of these kinds of things. We have to understand our mind to the fact that that's a lie. Let me just give you a story to prove that to you today. There's a story over in 1 Kings chapter 17. This thing is in the way. Now, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 about a woman who was in financial need. In the season that she lived, there was drought and famine in the land of Israel. And she didn't have anything to eat. She literally had nothing. I take that back. She had what the Bible says was enough flour and enough oil to make one little bread cake. And she was going to cook it, and her son were going to eat it. And then they were just going to make their plans to die. This is all they had, enough for one meal. I doubt, looking around the room, I doubt anybody in this room has any idea of that kind of poverty. One meal is all she had enough. But God spoke to her heart. You know what God said? God said, lady, I'm going to send a prophet down to your house this afternoon, and I want you to take care of him. I want you to feed him, house him, take care of him. Now understand, she's got enough food for one cake to eat and die. If you want to think of somebody who apparently doesn't have anything to give, it's got to be this lady, okay? And God says, here's how we're going to fix. Here's how we're going to fix your economic famine. I want you to take the last thing that you've got, and I want you to give it away. Wow. Sounds kind of heartless, doesn't it? For God to say that. Take the last piece and give it away? That's cold, man. That's heartless. But see, we don't understand the way that God works and how God accomplishes His purpose when we partner with Him in the whole area of giving and receiving. He asked this woman to give everything that she had. And because she had heard from God, when the prophet showed up and said, "Make me a bread cake," you know what she did? She went in and made it for him. She brought it out and gave it to him. And he ate that bread cake. And she went back in the house. And there was more flour and there was more oil for her to make another cake. And when they ate that, the next day she went back in there and there was more flour and there was more oil and she made more food. And the next day they went back in there and there was more. And every day she had what she needed for that day because she had been faithful to give her last little bit to the man of God when God said to. See, she had literally nothing to give. And yet when she gave, she survives the drought, which the Bible tells us was about 3 to 3.5 years long. And so we can assume at least half of that, maybe 2 years. This woman, she really is living supernaturally on the provision of God because she gave away what little bit she had. What I'm teaching you today is the very principle, an illustration of the very principle that when we give, God will give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing more than we can possibly imagine. A lot of people look at this passage of scripture from Malachi and they say, well, that's Old Testament, that's law, and we don't have to do that anymore. And let me just say this. It's true that as law, As that kind of law, you don't have to do this anymore. Okay? But let me share something else about a different kind of law today. Because I believe this passage of Scripture falls under that principle. And I believe the reason that God is asking us to do this is because to tithe takes faith and typically means sacrifice. It means you're going to have to give something up. Give up a cup or two of Starbucks. You know, give up a Big Mac or two. Probably be a good idea to do that anyway, but back to the message. Back to the message. It means sacrifice, but it means faith. How many of you know that when you get a paycheck, let's say you get paid on Friday and your paycheck is $250. How many of you know that it doesn't take any faith whatsoever on Sunday morning to take a dollar and put it in an offering plate? It takes no faith whatsoever to take a dollar out of $2.50 and put it in the offering plate. No faith. But what God is looking for from you and me is faith. He wants us to trust Him. And so our giving needs to be at a level where it's going to take faith to do it. Okay. Back to the issue of law. Let me just share this with you. There are all kinds of laws. We think of, in the Bible, we think of laws as rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. But there are other kinds of laws given to us in the Scriptures. Principled by law, I mean a principle that will always work. Think about it this way: in the natural, there are natural laws that always work. For example, the law of gravity. If you climb up on the corner of the building and jump off 100 times, you're going to land on the ground 100 times. The law of gravity will always work. Unless you find a higher law that will supersede that law. And there are, by the way. It's how planes fly. All right? My pilot brother over here says, that's right. See? You find a higher law that supersedes the law of gravity, And you can make something as big as an airplane. Still amazes me when I see planes go through the sky. How in the world that big thing hangs there in the sky and doesn't crash on the ground? It's because they've discovered a higher law that with enough thrust and the proper angle of the wing, that sucker will go off the ground. See? And they've discovered these things. I'll never forget. We went to Oregon many years ago. And we were in the mountains, I guess the Cascades or somewhere. I don't even know what mountains are in Oregon. It was a big one, okay? And we're up there, you know, and it's summertime, but it's cold on top of the mountain up there. And there are people up there doing stuff. And this guy comes up there, and he's got a hang glider. He's up on the top of this big mountain. And he unfolds the hang glider, and he tightens up all the bolts and all the kind of stuff. And he gets up on a ledge up on this rock. And he gets himself into the hang glider, and he stepped off the rock. And when he stepped off, an updraft caught him, and he just began to circle in the air and very lazily was soaring through the air and going right on around. See? He discovered the law of lift and the principle of that updraft, the side of the mountain, and knew that if his equipment was good and he was doing the right thing, when he stepped off that mountain, he wasn't going down, he was going up. He learned how to make that law work for him. And watch this. He took the step of faith to step off of that rock into the middle of nothing and let that wind take him where it would go. There's spiritual laws that are always at work in our universe as well. Paul talks about two of them in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. He says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There are two spiritual laws right there. One of them is the law of sin and death. That law says death kills you. And it does. That's why we're all going to die, because we're all sinners, and the law of sin and death is going to take us. But there is a higher law that if we will step into it and practice it, there is a higher law that will supersede the law of sin and death. And it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if we'll just hook up with Jesus, that law of the spirit of life will deliver us from the law of sin and death. So there's a spiritual law that's at work there. Two spiritual laws. I want to propose to you today that the law of tithing, or the law of giving and receiving, is another one of those spiritual laws that will work for us if we will step into it and practice it. How many of you know that that guy with that hang glider, if he had gotten himself all fastened in and stood there on the rock, but didn't step off, he might still be standing there today, for all I know. In order for the principles to work, in order to make those things work for him, he had to take a step of faith and step out there in no man's land in order to fly. I want to challenge you today, economically, to step out there in no man's land. And to do, listen, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to me to jump off the side of a mountain. I mean, that's what this guy did. He jumped off the side of a mountain. That's dumb. Unless you know what you're doing. Unless you know how the laws work. You see. I want to challenge you today, economically, to step off the side of a mountain and do what God says to do in His Word. And trust that God will be faithful to do what He says He will do if you'll do it. Notice what He says. Let's just look at it real quick and I'm done here. Verse 10, He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the full 10% of what you receive. Give that back to the Lord. It's His anyway. You're just giving back to God what belongs to Him. And I want you to notice that he teaches us here that when we give that tithe, tithes are not wasted. They are invested in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, there's a greater return for our investments. He tells us about it here in this passage of scripture. He says, first of all, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I believe the storehouse is the local church. The storehouse is where they would store food for people in need. And they would come to the storehouse and receive their food. You're here this morning receiving food. Do you understand that? We're teaching the Word of God, which is the bread of life. You're receiving spiritual food here this morning. So this is your storehouse, your spiritual storehouse. So he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. The only place in the Bible God ever said, test me. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings until it overflows. Blessings more than you'll have room for, my footnote says in my Bible. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. Verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed. Three things will happen. Three things will happen. God will see to it that blessings come back to you. God will see to it that the enemy is not able to take you down as easily. He'll rebuke the devourer for you. And then third, he'll make you a witness by the blessings you receive. And let's never forget that, brother and sister, that what God brings to you is for you to be a blessing to others, but it's also to make you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, when we go through economic hard times, and as Christians, we still have our bills paid, and we're not worried about finances, we're not worried about money and those kinds of things. How many of you understand we're a different creature than the rest of the world in those days? Because the world's freaking out and the world's going nuts and the world doesn't know what, and people are jumping out of windows and doing stuff because they've lost everything. But as believers, we're supporting the work of the Lord, we're using our money wisely, we're building up the kingdom of God, and we're trusting the Lord to take care of us. Because we're giving in a sacrificial way and we're honoring the Lord with our faith. And so we're trusting for God to take care of us. And so these three blessings come back to us when we're faithful to use our finances wisely. And I've got so many other things to share with you this morning. We're going to have to continue again next week. I thought we might be done this week, but we'll have to continue this next week. Let me just share one more point with you so that you understand how this happens. And first of all, let me say this. You might say, well, Pastor, how do you know this works? Well, Becky and I have been tithing for well over 30 years. Now, Becky and I don't have big fat bank accounts. But you know what? We have all of our needs met. All of our bills are paid. The only debt we've got is on the car we bought a year ago. And God takes care of us. Now, I'm a human being, okay? And there are times when I look at the checkbook and I wonder how much more month we're going to be able to live. But God always manages somehow, doesn't he? Hey, guys, I look at this little church. Would you look around for just a minute? We got about 40, 45 people. She's got about 10 people downstairs, 50, 60 people in this little church. And I think, yeah, Lord, how are we gonna make it month to month? And yet somehow we do. And everything that this church owns it outright. There's no debt on anything because God's paid for it all. And we got 30 acres of land out there we don't know what to do with. God just takes care of everything. And our bills are always paid. November rolls around and insurance is due and taxes on real estate's due. And somehow God manages to bring in a couple extra $1,000 to cover that as well. We just always have every need met. As a church, as individuals, we tithe. This church gives more than a tithe. And so we're participating in God's economic plan, his financial freedom plan, and we're having victory. God's taking care of us. But I want you to understand this. This is the last point I wanted to make. When we say give and God's going to give back to you, he absolutely will. But you have to understand this. God determines when, and God determines what he's going to give back. Okay? Don't make this mistake. Don't think that I'm saying if you put an offering in the offering plate on Sunday, you'll get a check in your mailbox on Thursday. No, that's not how it'd be nice, but that's not how it works. But how it works is this. When you are in need, God will see to it that you have what you need. And by the way, God knows better than you do what you need. See, sometimes we think the need is money. The answer is not always money. Remember the story in Acts chapter 3. The man's laying at the beautiful gate of the temple, a beggar. He's begging for money. He thought his need was money. I need money. Give me money. Peter said, no, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And the man was healed. He thought his need was money. But God said, I have something better for you than even money. Did I hit you? Come close to you. You moved when I moved. Okay. He thought his need was money. And God says, no, I've got something better for you than money. And he gave him healing so that he could live a good life. He could live his best life. And I'm telling you that when we are faithful to support the work of the Lord and take care of God's business, God is faithful to take care of our business and meet our needs, whatever they might be, by his definition. God is faithful, brother and sister. He will not fail you. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds today to the spiritual truth. And God, I understand how hard it is sometimes to grasp these spiritual things when the natural things are staring us down. And the natural things have been just wreaking havoc in our lives, maybe for a long time. But God, you're still faithful and you're still God. And you're still bigger than whatever it is we're facing in life. And you know all about it. And you promise in the Word, Lord, that if we'll make you first, if we'll put you first place in our lives and honor you from all that we have, you'll see to it that we'll have all that we need. We praise you for that, Lord. Help us then, Father, to be faithful stewards of what you've put at our disposal. Help us to be wise to use what we have for the glory of your kingdom. Help us to accomplish that purpose. And thank you in advance for meeting all of our other needs beyond that, as a witness to the world of your goodness and faithfulness to your children. Amen. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? I want to ask you to just pray about the things that you've heard here this morning. Pray for the Lord to make sense out of it for you. Pray for the Lord to give you wisdom and understanding and what He wanted conveyed to you out of the message this morning. I'm fully aware that a lot of times things don't come out the way that I want them to. Now my mind goes faster than my tongue, and sometimes things get twisted up. I don't finish one point before I start another. I guess that's what God meant when He talked about the foolishness of preaching. God's able to take that. And I just ask you to pray about anything you've heard here today and just ask the Lord to show you His truth about it, not what I say, but what He says about it. And I ask you to make a commitment to the Lord. Just, Lord, I'm going to trust and believe your word is true and that you're a good God. Thank you, Father. Because listen, guys, there's so much more for us to do. There's so much more work that needs to be done. There are people in our own community that we need to bless, we need to take care of in the name of the Lord. And there are those in the mission field that we need to support who are doing a glorious work for God. We talked about the Martins earlier. They've spent most of this past year in that part of the world just learning the culture, learning the language, being familiar with the surroundings and all of these kinds of things. A very foreign land and situation to all of us. And they have just recently now begun to move out into the business and then the ministry that they'll be performing in that part of the world. And they desperately need our prayers in that Muslim country where they're ministering. Well, there's so much to do. So much for us to do individually and so much for us to all do corporately together as Victory Fellowship. Bless you, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the message I've shared today and unravel it as only you can, to give us ears to hear and an understanding heart. And help us to be willing to do what your word says to do, though our mind may not be able to make sense out of it. Help us, Father, to be willing to step off that rock, to jump off the side of the mountain, that we might soar with you. Thank you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we do stumble and fall, you're there to catch us and lift us back up again and set our feet on the right path. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. In fact, I pray for each one of us right now, Father, that we would just make a decision that from right now, from this moment forward, the past is the past and our future is yours. And we're going with you all the way. Carry us, Lord. Carry us. Amen. Let's sing together, and we're going to be dismissed this morning. If you have particular needs and personal needs for prayer, if you'll come to the front, give us a moment to say goodbye to folks. We'll minister to you personally as long as you need ministry. Let's pray together and let's sing our song of dismissal. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Let it be so, Lord, for your glory.